Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 22. This, remember, is the introduction to the cave period of David's life. And so we've seen several psalms clustered around, but this is the final cave psalm setting that I want to show you this evening. And if you've ever felt trapped or imprisoned or helplessly caught by life, then you share the emotions that David felt in 1 Samuel 22 as he was living literally in the cave of Adullam. Things had gotten so bad that David is going to tonight make a confession. It comes out in the form of a desperate cry to the Lord, a prayer that is captured in the psalm from the cave. But it's a confession that's so helpful to us because David explains to us that in 1 Samuel 22, his soul is in prison. And I want you to think about that, that this man after God's own heart says his soul is imprisoned, is captured, and he's trapped. So David is in the midst of his life on the run, and this is what it says in the first four verses, the backdrop for where we're going tonight, 1 Samuel 22, 1. David therefore departed from there, remember, the Philistine prison. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. That would have been comforting and nice. Remember, there was a gap in a time period, and that's when we had Psalm 13 and Psalm 40. Then the family gets there, and we saw Psalm 57. But now look at the mix changing. Verse 2, and everyone, as we saw last time, everyone who was in distress. So there were no non-distressed people, and everyone who was in debt, there were no non-in-debt people, and everyone who was discontented, they were all marmars, and they were grumbling people. And he became captain over them, and there were about 400. Remember, it swells to 600 by the time we get a couple chapters further, so it's a growing band. And so it got so bad that David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king, "Let my father and mother come here till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them, that's his family, before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David, and he goes back to the stronghold. He goes back to living in the cave of Adullam and other places like that. David describes this time as when he felt trapped. He felt there was nowhere to escape. Now, let's turn to the psalm he wrote. It's the 142nd. And the 142nd, I hope, will become, for each of us, a place we go when we hear of someone, know of someone, or we ourselves struggle with what David is struggling with. In fact, part of what they teach you when you study in seminary is to attach people's needs with a portion of Scripture. So whenever you hear about someone that's struggling with anger, you think immediately of Moses and the causes of his anger as he struck the rock. And there are three of them. And so when someone comes and talks about their struggle with anger, you take them there and show them what are the precipitators or the triggers for an anger problem. Well, when you hear of someone that feels trapped, in fact, look at the seventh verse of Psalm 142. Because this psalm was written from a cave, it's in the superscript. And David reflects on the circumstances around him. The circumstances are he's on the run, and his family's endangered, and he's endangered, and now he's got all these grown-up babies with all their problems that are just echoing in this cave. And what happens is all of those circumstances made David have his emotions imprisoned. And, I mean, that's that imprisoned emotion idea is something amazing. So look down to the seventh verse and listen to the insight David gives us about what's going on inside of him in this hard time in his life. Because this description is so powerful. This is what David says in the seventh verse. Bring my soul out of prison. Why? Because I don't like it? No. That I may praise your name. He said, I'm so squashed. I feel so trapped. I am so desperate. I can't even praise you. Now think about that for a moment. A more understandable expression of soul in prison would be the word depression. That's really a modern term for what David is talking about. David wanted to get out of the depression's prison because the depression, the depression, the pressing down of his soul and his emotions kept him from being able to offer his praise to the Lord. So he said, "Will you please relieve me, deliver me, open the prison door of my squashing of my emotions, my depression, so I can praise you." When we get depressed, life really does feel like it's an endless pursuit of nothingness. And David, looking around at all these men with all their problems and the care and the feeding and everything else and worrying about supporting his family, just had life reduced to nothingness. And it was a daily struggle. But that was David. But now, in your minds, think of this. Christians, often when they get saved, are told, if you come to Christ, you'll have a wonderful new life. And they're kind of ambushed when they find out that there are still all those normal struggles. And that's one of the disservices that some parts of Christendom do. They say, just get saved and everything will be great from then on. If you have enough faith, right? But that isn't always true. Even saved people, like David, right here. Not just saved, a mouthpiece for God. Saved people can go through emotionally imprisoning cave times like David experienced. And triggers that start to slide downward emotionally are usually the same ones that David had. David had family conflicts that triggered this downward slide. He lost his job that triggered it. He lost his home. He moved to a new location under duress. All those are triggers for depression. He was working with a tough crowd. Remember last week we saw they were like knives, the way they talked to each other. They were cutting. He was betrayed by his friends. He was wronged in a business deal. He suffered a sudden loss of a family member. And all those things, all of those lead to this downward path. Suffering from depression is a very common malady. In fact, although most of the Bible is in the major key, it's all about fearless saints witnessing as the church valiantly serves against all odds. And they can be whipped and scourged and they come out singing, right? Isn't that what we believe? And that's the major key. And that's what the Bible's written in. But side by side with that is the minor key. And the Word of God contains true glimpses into the weakness and frailty and struggles of some of the greatest saints. And that's where we are tonight. This is a minor key. This isn't that triumphant, everything is wonderful, rosy. It's kind of, it's the balancing chord to the song. And if you look closely, you find that the people that populate the pages of Scripture have a shared struggle with us. In fact, the Apostle Paul describes the Christian life as a soon, S-U-N, which means with or shared, agonizomai. That's the Greek word. Can you figure the English word for that? Agony, agonizing. The Apostle Paul described his Christian life as a fellow agonizing struggle through life with other believers. Now that's reality. The Christian life is sweeter as the days go by, and it's still agonizing. And it still is a struggle. So that brings us to the concept. What do Moses, Elijah, Hezekiah, Job, Ezra, Jeremiah, Jonah, Paul all have in common with David and with all of us today? What we all have in common is that they were Spirit-filled servants of the Lord. Each of those whom I just mentioned struggled with strong negative emotions. And in light of all this, we must never say that anxiety, depression, discouragement, and other negative emotions are in and of themselves inherently sinful. You know, we have to be careful about that. Because the Bible never identifies those strong waves of emotion as always sinful. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in some of the greatest servants of the Lord, in the height of their ministry, they experience those strong, what we would call negative emotions that we would think that the people are sinning in some place if they have them. But what's amazing is, in Jesus Christ, we see anger that is not sin. And he was fully human as well as fully God. And so there is a place where there can be anger that is not sinful. We already know that, be angry and sin not. So there's a form of anger for the Lord that is not inherently sinful. But Jesus also had deep emotional distress, deep grief, deep anguish, which were perfectly displayed. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says Jesus began to be very distressed and troubled. If you read through just before Resurrection Day, the Gospels, that's in Mark 14. That description is a very troubled human heart with all of its frailties. But the key is not to call every occurrence of a negative emotion sin. The key is to get out of there as soon as possible and to not allow that human emotion to trigger sinful behavior, sinful patterns, sinful responses. And that's what David explains to us. One writer put it this way, the Christian who remains in sadness and depression really does break a commandment. In some direction or other, he mistrusts God, his power, his providence, his forgiveness. But the key is who stays. Because we see many, many great Christians dip into there. Webster defines depression and gives us a fascinating insight into the way that negative emotions can affect us. I love reading the dictionary and see what these English words we use mean at the deepest level. And this is what Webster says. Depression is a state or feeling of being sad, a disorder marked especially by sadness, inactivity, a difficulty thinking and concentrating, a significant increase or decrease in appetite, and time spent sleeping, feelings of dejection, hopelessness, and sometimes suicidal tendencies. That's just the first line of his description. I mean, you get it unabridged. I have a dictionary, I have two actually, but I have the big fat one with big print, and then I have the two skinny ones that you need a magnifying glass for of the English language, and they really go on and on. The second, and I won't go to all the rest, but it's a reduction of activity, amount and quality, or force, a lowering of vitality and functional activity. That's it.